Well, whether I tell little anecdotes from it, stories, or perhaps you've had the privilege of tasting one of my wife's coffee cakes, you know the York household likes blueberries. And almost every summer we spend some time up in western Michigan going and picking blueberries. Now, it's not necessarily one of the most pleasant tasks to go out in the humidity of August with the mosquitoes high and with griping kids and pick blueberries. But it's a wonderful thing to go out in the midst of this blueberry farm and just see these rows upon rows of these bushes containing blueberries by the thousands. And it is fun to go out and pick the abundance of all these blueberries and then enjoy eating of its fruits. If you remember what I said, you young people, Friday nights, and to the congregation this morning, I would say one of the things that we've been really focusing on is how in the love that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had eternally, that they have created this world in a sense as an overflow of that love, to share that love with us. And everything that we see in this world is really a testimony to this overflowing love that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for one another, and they want to share with us. And I believe blueberries are a testimony to that. Now I want to imagine that you went to one of those blueberry farms with a friend. You went to the owners, you got your pail, you put it on your belt, and you go out into a row of blueberry bushes, and your friend goes to another row, and you start picking, and you know, 30, 40 minutes, you usually have your pail to overflowing. Now let's say you crawl out to your friend, "Hey, you done?" And he says, "Yes." He said, "You ready to go?" "Yeah, let's go." And you come out the end of the bushes, and there you are with your pail overflowing, and you look over, you don't see anything in his pail. I said, "Did you not pick any blueberries?" He says, "Yeah, there's one here." "What are you doing?" And he says to you, "Well, I found the best blueberry I could find." What a fool, you'd think. What a fool. What a waste. Well, sadly, I think that's the way it often is in the church. God wants us to be enjoying the abundance of His love to us, of all the fruits that it should bring into our lives. And so often we as believers just kind of focus on one or two little things that God has given to us, and we miss so much. We are destined to have overflowing cups, but too many believers settle for sips and drips, and it should not be. Notice what Sinclair Ferguson said. You young people have a sheet from the conference for the congregation. You can just listen. Sinclair Ferguson was meditating on this passage of John, here where Jesus is spending the last night of his earthly life with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's thinking, as Jesus is there with his disciples, what is on his mind as he's thinking about leaving them? And as they're going to encounter all the turmoil that that would bring into their lives. And Ferguson says this: "I've often reflected on the rather obvious thought that when his disciples were about to have the world collapse in on them, our Lord spent so much time in the upper room speaking to them about the mystery of the Trinity. If anything could underline the necessity of Trinitarianism for practical Christianity, that must surely be it." We might think that discussions of the Trinity when we're in trouble or in difficulty, or we have something in our life, might not be where we would first run to. But I think Ferguson's got it here. And of course, it's ultimately the Lord's idea. That's exactly what we need, is to go to this triune love again and again and again, and find ourselves in communion with it, so that whether we're at times of peace or turmoil, God is there. And we can experience the joy and the abundance that He desires to bring into our lives. And so what I want you to really be meditating with me on this morning is, how can we experience you know, a fellowship that you can taste with this triune God. How does that happen in the believer's life? What needs to be present in order for it to occur? And rather than trying to look at this whole passage, which is overwhelming, to me, I've just really chosen to focus it all down on verse 23 that I think summarizes and encapsulates it for us. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." What is Jesus saying to us there? Well, one of the things I think he's saying to us is that you need to establish in your heart the connection between obedience to God and communion with him. Get that firmly established in your mind and your heart. The connection between obedience to God and communion with him. You know, that can sound cold. Obedience leads to communion. Keeping the word of God, the law of God, brings fellowship with the Lord. But isn't that what he's saying? If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we'll make our abode with him. The love that's being spoken of here isn't necessarily that sovereign electing love, young people, that we were looking at yesterday, but it's certainly founded on that. But this is more the experiential side of all that, experiencing the presence and love of God in our life. And Jesus says this throughout this passage, back up in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And then in verse 21, just right above this one, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." He keeps saying it and repeating it. And it's stated elsewhere in the Gospel of John that we are to really establish our lives on the Word of God. Jesus said in John 8, "If you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You'll experience the freedom and the presence of God in your life. It's really our basis for our relationship with Jesus. John 5, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has the knowledge of God, and doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Our life starts and continues with hearing the words of Christ and responding to them. And so we might ask, how is it then, why is it then, that keeping commandments, obeying God that way, is associated with fellowship? Again, I think there's a great disconnect often in people's minds with respect to that. Well, I think it goes right to the very first verse, the answer for that, right to the very first verse of this gospel, a Trinitarian verse, John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." We can never, ever separate the commands of God from God himself. There is an association, a connection between God and his Word, so that if we are in obedience and love of his Word, we are going to be in obedience and love of God himself. When we respond to his word, when we respond to his commandments, we are responding to God himself. And you know this in your own experience of life. When a husband and wife come together, praying for these engaged couples, when they come together and they give their vows to one another, that's what I always tell young people. When is it that you become married? When is your marriage established? Is it established when you hear the pastor say it is, or when you kiss, or later on, all that stuff? Is that when the marriage is established? That's what some people teach. No. The the marriage is established, and really all that we would have to do is to hear you pronounce your vows one to another. It is a binding covenant when those words are exchanged one to another. And think what you are vowing to the other person. You are vowing your life and soul to that other person and the rest of your marriage existence will be testimony to your spouse of your love as you honor your word to them. We see that in life. Or if a girl, as she's engaged, gets a love letter from her boyfriend or her fiance, you know how excited, what excitement's in the household when those letters arrive and they tear the envelope open and just eat the words, looking for confirmations and all that. It's as if the person themselves were just right there. When you get the word of a person that you care about from that individual, there is a connection between words and people. You know, a lot of times people forget that on the internet. And one blogger wrote a column about that. You know, he wrote the title of his column was "Pixels Are People." You know, don't get on the internet and because of the distance you feel from another person or the anonymity that's there, forget that when you're reading something someone's written or writing to them, that there's a person that's involved there on the internet. Pixels are people. Words are people. There's a connection between words and people. And Jesus was ever mindful of that. Look at the last verse here. He says, "I want the whole world to know that I love my Father." And how was Jesus going to demonstrate that love? "I will do exactly as the Father commanded me." As he says earlier in John, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me." And here it gets to the heart of it. Christ isn't talking here about an obedience, an outer conformity to the Word of God where our hearts are not involved. That's hypocrisy. God detests that, and so should you. But what he's talking about here is a sincere heart hearing the Word of God and desiring to obey it, realizing the ultimate fruit of that is an experience of God Himself as we obey. And so Jesus says, "I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And I love how he expresses in John 14:21 the fruit of this love as we take the commandments of God and we keep them, we desire to follow them. He says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him." It's what we've been praying, young people, for this conference from Ephesians 3. As your minds and your hearts will be more Spirit-filled, there you will have an expansion of your soul to be able to comprehend more and more and experience more and more the presence of God in your life. So believe this. It is Satan, I'm telling you, it's Satan that would try to put a disconnection in your mind and your heart between obedience to the Word of God and the experience of His love. He started right in the garden and He hasn't stopped trying to keep you from believing that obeying the Word of God brings intimacy with Him. Another truth that unfolds here we need to really work at then, if this is going to be done in the right heart and in the right fashion, is that we need to rely deliberately upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate us, for us, the Word of God. So rely deliberately upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate you. He can do that too. But to illuminate you, for you, the Word of God. God desires this intimate communion with us. And He has made that accessible through the Word that He has given to us. And we don't only find the Trinity in the Scriptures. We need the Trinity to get us into the Scriptures, to help us with the Scriptures. And that's why Jesus, as He's telling His disciples here that He is going to leave them, He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to send this one who will help you. And He calls Him here the Spirit of Truth. And this was prophesied of long ago, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. So that Spirit that Christ has given is still present in this world. It just goes from one generation to another. And He is present for us. And we need to understand this. And when He's talking here about giving His Spirit of Truth to His disciples, we need to understand that in a primary sense and a secondary one. Primarily, we need to understand it is that He gave the Scriptures to the apostles. Over in John 16, beginning in verse 12, as Jesus is leaving, He says, I have many more things to say to you. He just said that in John 14. But He says, you cannot bear them now. You see, they weren't ready to receive all that the Lord wanted them to know and to relay to the rest of the church. And so He says, but when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. His Spirit has given the Scriptures to us. And we know, as it says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. And so the fulfillment of that promise to us is the Bible that you have right here. So that's the primary way that He has fulfilled this promise to us. But there is the secondary way as well. And that secondary way is that He's given His Spirit to us not only to write the Bible for us, but to illuminate it for us or to shine meaning upon it. Children, have you ever been in your bed at night when the lights are off? You've got a book you want to read and a flashlight in hand. You get under the covers and you read that book under the covers. I don't know if your mom or dad know you're doing it, but you've probably done it, right? Read a book at night under the covers. Well, if you're under the covers and you're reading that book and the flashlight runs out of batteries, you're in the dark. You can't read that book anymore. And that's what it's like for us to try to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. We need help to understand the Bible. And it's not that we just needed help when we were converted to understand the gospel, but it's that we need help daily to understand the things of God. There's so much in the Scriptures. As we see in Jesus' disciples so often, they're just, as He would say to them, you slow of heart, you fools, you're so slow to believe, you're acting foolishly because you still are corrupted and you need that veil taken off more and more. You need your eyes more widely opened. And so you need my Spirit to help you to see and comprehend the things of God. What we need to understand is that every time we open up the Word of God, and there is that sense in our hearts of understanding. Sometimes you hear Christians say, as they're sharing about something God's taught them, that I was struck with this passage. Or, look what this passage said. I've had some of you young people come up to me and open up your Bibles and show me something that God's speaking to you about. And that's exactly it, friend. That is God speaking to you. Sometimes we just don't think about what that's really, what we're really saying when we say that. God, triune God, is talking to us and directing us and loving us through His Word. It's like what Jesus said to Simon Peter when he made the proper confession of who Christ was. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. As he says here in this passage, the world doesn't understand these things, but you do. You do. What should that mean to us if we want to rely deliberately upon the Spirit to illuminate us? How do we go about doing that then? Well, we should treasure the Word of God, friend. We should really treasure it with all our hearts and souls. I remember when I was growing up, I was an unbeliever, and I'd visit my nanny, my grandmother in North Carolina, my little nanny who loved the Lord. And I can remember several occasions where I'd be playing with my toys on the Bible there on the coffee table, or set some food on it or something. She said, "Barry, don't do that. It's God's Word." Of course, I didn't really understand it, but I knew enough to respect Nanny to take my toys or my food off the Bible. There's just that outward treasuring of the Scriptures, a respect that she was showing for them. But that has to be met with a true inner treasuring. That we are the ones who love the Word of God because we love the God of the Word, and we treasure the Word. And then we love truth. We know that He is the Spirit of truth. He is not a spirit of confusion. And He is going to lead us, if we will love and treasure His Word, He is going to lead us to the truth that we need for life. It may take some digging. It may take some studying. It may take learning from the feet of other people. But our Lord will teach us and guide us into all the truth. And I want you to remember that we talk about loving the truth and being taught regarding the truth. But this promise isn't just an individualistic promise that He will guide us into the truth, but it's a corporate one. We're part of the church. We're not to try to figure out everything all by ourselves. We need teachers. And we're not just part of, you know, a local congregation, but we're part of the historic church, of the church through the ages. And there are teachers and people who have gone before us, and the Spirit of God has illumined them and given them insight into the Word of God. And so we can pick up these kinds of books, or we can read confessions, and we can learn more and more and more about God living and the boundaries and truth that the Holy Spirit has given the church through the ages. And so our mouths should be wide open, and we should be asking God to fill them. Not only should we treasure the truth and love the truth, but we should pray for truth. We should be praying for the Word of God, the Spirit to be given to us. That's our theme prayer, right? That He would grant us insight. And we need that help that His Holy Spirit gives to us, to have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. So don't neglect the simple exercise. When you're wrestling with the passage, or before you even open the pages of Scripture, just to pray and say, "Lord, would You please use Your Spirit to help me to understand what it is that you're saying. Then, friends, I can give you this promise that I've already touched upon. It's stated here. You will experience the living God as He abides in His church. Do you see the connection between obedience and communion? You make a deliberate action of yours to rely upon the Spirit guiding you into the truth, then you will experience the presence of the living God as He abides in the church. And He will comfort you. That's what Jesus says is the purpose for sending His Spirit to us, is to comfort us. Now you see at least five outworkings of that comfort here as we conclude with one another. First, we'll be comforted with His presence. Comforted with His presence. Verse 26, He will teach you all things. That's an amazing statement. All that we need to know, the Lord will teach us. He's put them here in these pages. I've been studying the Bible for a very long time now, and I am telling you the truth. I went into seminary. It wasn't Dave's fault. But I went into seminary thinking I had the Bible pretty well understood. I left seminary realizing after 3 years of study how little I knew about it in the first place, and even after my studies. And I'm even more convinced of that today. Sometimes I pick up one of these teachers of old and start seeing their insights into the Bible. And I just go, oh my goodness. I have been studying the Scriptures for all these years. And I never saw anything like that before. And it's truth. Fills my soul. And as I have those experiences, yeah, it overwhelms me for a moment. But then I regain my senses and I think, God's just shown me this. This is His presence in my life. That's incredible. Thank you, God. Thank you. Secondly, we'll be comforted with His peace. It's pretty clear that the disciples were troubled. He starts off the whole passage this way, that their hearts were all stirred up because of the things they could see going on, and they didn't understand. And then verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not like the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful." I read of a demonstration that God had given, of this peace that God had given to another this past week. It was on the blog of Dr. Joel Beakey. He's been regularly giving prayer updates regarding a 5-year-old niece of his. Last fall, she was up in her family farm in Canada, and a dog mauled her. And he bit her and tore at her in many places, but it was particularly her legs that had been severely damaged. And so over all these months, times her life was hanging on the balance. She's recovering now, but she's been in the hospital all these months, going through these various operations and painful procedures. And it's pretty clear that in the heart of this little girl, God has given His peace. Dr. Beakey said that she told her mom recently, after seeing a boy in the hospital near her that was a Buddhist, she said to her mother these words, "Mommy, I'd rather have all my always and my God than to not have my always and have no God." Out of the mouth of babes, the Spirit gives us peace. She also said to her mother, "All these always are okay, Mommy. Jesus had always much worse than mine, and He did nothing wrong. But I have sinned my whole life. My, oh my. Only by the Spirit and His peace." He also comforts us with His position. The position that Christ has been granted in verse 28. Notice He says, I go away and I will come. There's a paradox for you. You're going to be gone, but I'll be there. That's true. He is gone. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but He hasn't left us alone, because as it says back up in verse 23, we, my Father and I, will come to you and we will make our abode with you. You ever heard that saying, the best of both worlds? Christians are the ones that really have that. Because we have heaven, even as we're here in this earth. We have Jesus seated in heaven and His Spirit abiding in us. And that should give us great comfort to know that He is in control of all things and watching over us. We're also comforted with His promises. In verse 29, He says, I have told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. His word is filled with promises. And as we obey Him, as we follow Him, sometimes not even understanding what's going on, as we walk by faith, we begin to see the unfolding of these promises in our lives. Peter had that experience when he was called in Acts chapter 10 to go and preach the gospel to Gentiles. To him, they were unclean. He wasn't even supposed to go there. But because of a vision he had been given, he went and did what God told him. And then he saw the Holy Spirit in his preaching come upon these people, and they were converted. And later, when he is reporting back to the Jews in Jerusalem what had happened, as he gets to the point of their conversion, he says this, and then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say to us, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, when we walk in the ways of the Lord, we will see His promises unfold in our life. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And finally, we can be comforted with His power. You have to go back up to verse 12. But notice what He says there again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. He is promising us through His Holy Spirit that in the church, greater power, greater work will unfold than what these disciples had witnessed in His earthly ministry. And you might say, well, how in the world can that be? Well, if you come tonight, I'll tell you. Because that's what tonight's about. But let me conclude with this. A final question for you to consider. How much fruit is in your vessel, your pail? How abundantly do you feel the presence and experience the presence of the Lord in your life? That's not to make you feel guilty at all, but desirous. Let me rephrase the question this way, using two verses of Scripture. If God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, then how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask Him, friends. Through these means, ask Him, and He will fill you. That's His promise. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, how we thank You for the way that You haven't left us alone in this world. That unlike all the other religions, Christianity is not just simply oh God, a natural religion. It is not, oh God, a religion that originates in the heart of man to try to figure out what God is like. But, oh God, our faith has been crafted in heaven, manifested in Christ, and delivered to us by your living presence through your Comforter, the Spirit. Father, I pray that if there are those here today to whom these words seem so strange, they don't know you like they should, Lord, open their eyes and grant them your Spirit, that they might repent of their sin and turn by faith to you. And Father, for all of us, we just keep asking you to expand our hearts and grant us deeper insight into all the wisdom and knowledge that you have made known to us through your Son. Thank you, Father. And we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.